Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the kingdom of God and coming out of something. And like I said, Jesus did not tell us to come out in his own words, in his own mouth. We see it in Revelations, we see it in Paul. So there is something to come out of, but really it's not so much... It certainly isn't not paying Caesar. It certainly isn't paying your tally of bricks in Egypt. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about coming out of a way of thinking, a mindset, a spiritual attitude. And if you come out of that, it sets you apart separately from a way of thinking that draws you into evil, draws you closer to, you know, the demonic realms of the universe. And if you have this other thing that draws you closer to Christ, that draws you more to his protection. And turning around is determining what direction you're going to go in. Are you going to go towards Christ? Or are you going to go out into the wilderness towards false Christs that will lead to your destruction and captivity? Well, that's what people have done. They've been following false Christ, a false image of Christ. They're saying the word Jesus, they're saying the word Christ, but they're actually not doing what Christ said. They're seeking after false Christs, things that claim to be Christ that are not Christ, things that claim to be the church but are not the church. And how do you tell the difference? So you know, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. I got to turn around and go the other way. I got to do something completely different. And, you know, you got 40,000 denominations, like 40,000 sheep running in every direction out there in the wilderness. But if you actually look closely at what they're doing, they're following covetous practices. They're going into bondage under men who don't do things like Christ did, don't do things like John the Baptist did, don't do things like Moses did. They call themselves Jews. They call themselves Christians. But in reality, they're not following Moses or Christ. And of course, we know that the Pharisees weren't doing it, and they all called themselves Jews. So who is doing what they were doing? Don't know Moses today, and therefore they wouldn't know Christ. And the fact is, most of the Christians are doing what the Jews did back then. They have a Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. If you don't know what Corban is, go look it up on our websites. And we show you and we explain it to you. And there are people who will argue, oh no, the Corban was never a social welfare system. But it actually was. And we, you know, when somebody came up, I was just shocked that somebody actually thought that it wasn't. And of course, what was he quoting? He was quoting the Pharisees of that day. But we went back and we found, you know, other Jewish authors that were prior to them that were saying that it was. And actually, if you get into the Hebrew and you understand how the Old Testament was working, and you understand it's a whole nation of people that are traveling in an extremely hostile area, and they're stuck together, they're bound together, they fight like nobody's business, nobody can destroy them, because they fight to defend each other because they have a stake in each other. They had this camaraderie. Where did that come from? Oh, we all kill sheep together and that makes us friends. No, that doesn't make you friends, killing sheep together. Oh, well, we burn them up too, you know, and make us really stinky fire. And that binds us together because we kill sheep and burn them up together. No, it doesn't. Come on. Don't be such an idiot about this. The sacrifices that they burned up were actually contributions turned over to the living stones of their altars. Now, the Pharisees will tell you different, but then they didn't know Moses. But if you go back to the original Hebrew and you look at it like we show you, in pamphlets and books, you know, like Thy Kingdom Comes, which you can get for free, because we're not trying to make money off your back, but we are laborers here. Took the time to look this up and show you that their altars were a gathering of friends, gathering of men who cared about them. And when they gave them their sacrifices, they had the reins of control of that sacrifice, and they redistributed it to the needy of their society in a daily ministration, so that they did not have to go to any other kings or rulers or benefactors who exercised authority. They would go to their Levite ministers who did not exercise authority one over the other, but operated through faith, hope, and charity through the perfect law of liberty. You don't find the word charity in the Old Testament, but you find the word sacrifice, which is charity. You find the words free will offering, which is charity. This is how they bound their society together. You don't do that anymore, so people get raped in your streets and nobody does anything about it. And you wonder why. You don't even educate your children that way anymore. You send men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute to the education of your children, and you call yourself a Christian. It's a lie. You're not. You're not following the ways of Christ. I knew a gentleman who paid his taxes and ran his own business, but upon retirement, he refused to apply for Social Security benefits, you know, when he became 65. He said he didn't need it, and he thought that it should only be for those people who actually need the help. He just wouldn't apply for it. I mean, he could have used the extra money. But he says, I don't need it. I'm well fixed. I'm okay. Should only be for people who need it. You know, most of the people who are on Social Security would not be allowed to receive the Corban of Christ. They wouldn't be allowed to. And of course, they had that problem early in the church, and he had to have people telling them, that says, don't you have houses of your own? Don't you have families of your own? They should be taking care of you. Now, if you need help, we can help you. But they were teaching people how to be independent. The church was a social welfare structure from the beginning. They even had the treasury where they kept funds in the early church was called Corbanos, after the word Corban, because the word Corban meant sacrifice. Even the word Corban that you see transliterated as Corban in the Testament, where he says the Corban of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect, that same word in another verse is translated treasury. Same word, translated treasury. The treasury of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. What's in that treasury? Social welfare. It's what they use to pay the social welfare, to provide the daily ministration. The early church had to do that. They picked 7 men to do that. I always wonder, why 7 men? I don't get it, because that's not the pattern you see. Most of the congregations were 10 families, and then the ministers gathered together in 10 groups of 10 ministers. And this is how the church was organized when you look at all the documentation for hundreds and centuries. Hundreds of years and centuries. This is the way it was. So why the 7 men? Well, that's a different institution. You can actually go back in the Old Testament that tells you to pick 7 because you don't know what catastrophe may come. What were they doing? What were these 7 men? We're ready to pick those 7 men. It's hard to find honorable men of good report to be those 7 men. It's hard to find them. It really is. And we're looking. And if you want us to find them so we can appoint those 7 men, because you don't know what catastrophe is going to, so that you can be ready for the tribulation, then you have to join congregations of record and start doing what the early elders of the church did. But if you don't want to do that, well, we may not be able to help you. But we're still going to keep serving Christ with whatever means we have. I know of others who insist upon applying for the funds that supposedly are in Social Security, even though they may not need them, and their excuse is that they paid in. And of course they did pay in. But of course the money they paid in is long gone. There's nothing there. It is absolutely in the hole, operating in the red. Because there is no division of funds in the treasury. There's one treasury. This is ruled over and over and over again. So if the country is operating in the red, welfare systems like Social Security are in the red. You're borrowing every month to pay your Social Security. They talk about, oh, there's enough funds coming in to pay it. No, there isn't. That's not the way it works. That's the way they're presenting it to explain it to you feeble-minded people. And we explain it and show you the way it works. We actually tell you. And people don't like what we tell them, but they can't argue against it. I mean, they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's not an argument. That's not proof. We show you what the ruling is. We show you what the government itself says. And the government says that there is no division of funds. Therefore, if the whole government is operating in the red, Social Security is operating in the red. There is no funds. You're borrowing against the future. That's why all your children and the children in Norway and Sweden and Australia and New Zealand are all born in debt. They all become a surety for that debt. And they can't come out of that debt. They can waive their right to the benefits, but the debt remains. Now, if you go to another country, now you could probably look around, you know. I think New Zealand's over 50,000. The United States is over 50,000. There are some, I think you could probably look it up on Wikipedia and find out how much each per capita debt is in every country. And you could probably find the country with the lowest debt. But they're all in debt. But there's going to be some that are lower than others. And you could move there. Problem is with the United States, when you move there, you can't, it doesn't alleviate your tax liability. I mean, you can expatriate and everything, but you have to be caught up in payments when you do that. You can't leave in debt. You have to be caught up with all your current payments, and then you'd be in that, but you'd probably be in some, you know, I don't know where you'd be. Some place that has absolutely no credit, and you'd have very little debt, but you'd have very little anything else either. The truth is, the kingdom of God has no debt because it was not given us any power to borrow money. You see, one of the reasons why they created the United States, and this just to give you an analogy so you can kind of hang this somewhere. I'm not going to explain in detail. We do that in other places. Go read contracts, covenants, and constitutions. But a republic, the leaders are titular. That's what it says a republic is. You think a republic is an indirect democracy? No. In a republic, the leaders are titular. They have no real power. The power they have is in name only. Nobody's going to loan a republic money because they have no power to collect the funds to pay it back. Pure republic. Now you can have a republic that has some sort of way of making a little bit of money. It can tax certain foreign activities, but it can't tax the people. So it doesn't have any real collateral, and so therefore nobody wants to loan it money. So you have to create an indirect democracy that has some power to collect money, and that can go out and borrow money. And that's what they did with the Constitution. The Republic was already in existence. They did not create a Republic with the Constitution. They mention Republic in the Constitution, but they say to guarantee a Republican form of government. They're not saying that the United States Constitution was creating a Republic. It was not. Once you understand the definition at that time of a Republic, and you read the Constitution, you know the Constitution did not create a Republic. You already had a republic. What it created was an indirect democracy, not the same animal. The United States federal government is the United States federal government. It's not a republic. It has a flag, and it has an existence, and it's supposed to guarantee a republican form of government, And it does, to some degree. But you don't have access to the republic because you all joined the democracy in order to get benefits, in order to take from your neighbor by benefactors who exercise authority. You joined the democracy. You're not really in access to the republic or the freedoms of a republic. See, in a republic, you're free from things public. But in an indirect democracy, you're not free from things public. You're in a common purse of rights. And that indirect democracy can take away from you. And there's many levels and there's many ways in which you enter in and more, and that's what you've done. So now you're in bondage. And just like you were in Egypt. Just like you were in Judea. But I don't think Christ is going to run for president. Even if he did, who do you owe the debt to? Do you owe it to the president? No. He's borrowed money from others. And you owe it to them. So how do you get out now? See, it's a little different situation. History is repeating itself, but there's always little changes. So there's going to be a huge tribulation, and the whole system's going to come down in a fiery ball of destruction. And it's going to be very hard on everybody. A lot of people will die. And, you know, that's just the way you've chosen to go. That's the calamity that you've invited into your life because you haven't been following Christ for 100 years or more. Your fathers didn't. Your grandfathers didn't. You haven't been following Christ. Now, Christ, God is a merciful God. I'm not saying they're all condemned to hell. I'm just saying that they've been going the wrong way for a long time. You want to know where you stand with God, you're just going to have to ask him. But I can tell you, you're on the wrong path. That's why you've got all the problems you have. But the good news is now you can change your path. You know, you're like the prodigal son. You've gone the wrong way. Things are not working out. You realize that in your father's house, the servants have it better than you. So you want to make your way back. So you have to come back to serve, just like the prodigal son. He was going to go back to be a servant in his father's house. He wasn't coming back to claim his rights as a sovereign citizen. He was coming back to be a servant in his father's house. That's the spirit that Christ says you need to come back. Now, your father will receive you if you come back with that spirit. But you come back and says, well, I'm still your son and I want half the inheritance again. No, you don't get it. You come back with that attitude, he's not going to run out and meet you. You probably won't even make it back. So you have to come with the attitude of serving. If that's not the attitude you're coming, now just ask yourself, well, I want to serve. Yeah. Is that what you really been working at for the last, whatever, so many years? On how to serve others? How to serve the littlest ones of Christ? How to give them drink when they're thirsty, to clothe them when they're naked? You know, whoever is already serving Christ is the ones you want to serve. You're coming in at the low man. You want to serve those who serve Christ. Now, you look out there at the pastors of the world, they're in the business of tickling ears and making people feel good about their iniquities and their works of iniquity. You don't want to serve them. You want to serve the ones who are actually being the daily ministration and social welfare of the people. That's the ones you want to serve. So if you're not coming back to do that, then, you know, you're not really coming out of anything. Because, you know, you're going to be like the guys. I always said this, you know, it's not about getting the man out of Egypt. It's about getting Egypt out of the man. It's not about getting the man out of Babylon. It's about getting Babylon out of the man. Babylon was a socialist nation. Babylon was not capitalism. Capitalism is where you want to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. Capitalism, that's what that is. That you, Every man has control of the means of production. His land is his children are his labor is his. That's capitalism. You don't have capitalism in the United States and in Australia and in Canada and in England. You haven't had capitalism there for 100 years or more. You've had debtism. You've had socialism. Your schools are socialist. Your health care is socialist. Your police is socialist. Your armies are socialists. You know, the federal government used to be supported by tariff and excise taxes. Well, they're still supported by excise taxes. They don't have hardly any tariff taxes anymore. And if they do, they give them away. They don't operate on that. They operate on debt. They operate on taking a bite out of one another. And you've done it so long that you think that that's normal, that's the only way to do it. Christ came to tell you that's not the only way to do it. And when he said you have to eat of this kind of body and this kind of blood, what I am doing, they went away. And see, I start out right with that you have to start, you know, you may still owe your taxes. But you have to start gleaning the field at night for your straw. You have to start helping one another and becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority. Learn what it means to operate according to the perfect law of liberty. That's what you need to come out of. I go on further in the article and I point out that others claim that they don't have to pay in to the social welfare system of, you know, whatever country they're in, because they waive their rights to collect the benefit. And, you know, there's a certain basis to that argument if you don't take in the whole picture. This might have been a plausible argument before the system went into debt. But now the system is operating entirely in debt, has been doing it for decades. As soon as you enter into the workforce using your Social Security number or NIN or, you know, your national insurance number or whatever it is that you have in your country, it is assumed that you intend to abide by all the terms of that scheme. And people say, well, they gave me my Social Security number when I was a little boy. Yeah, but it's been a long time since you were a little boy. And you've been participating in the scheme. And the fact is your father sold you. Just the same as the Israelites sold themselves and their children into this bondage of Egypt in order to obtain the benefits. And they needed to do so because they were ill-prepared for the famine that was coming. And they were ill-prepared for the famine that was coming because they sold their brother into bondage. You know, like I said, one pastor tried to say, well, see, that God meant that he sold him into bondage so that the Pharaoh would have put up this stock and protected them and been able to what? Buy them and bring them into bondage? No. They were jealous and envious. They were not loving and giving and forgiving. And they created a situation where they didn't know what was coming and they did not prepare for what was coming. Had Joseph been loved and accepted, he would have revealed to them that the famines were coming and they could have prepared and Egypt would have come to them and Egypt would have been their bond servants. But of course, they couldn't oppress Egypt like Egypt eventually oppressed them. But that's the way it should have been. But they weren't righteous. You haven't been righteous in decades, maybe centuries. You've been covetous. You've been greedy for gain. You thought it was okay to exercise authority one over the other. And your churches say that's okay, and it's not with Christ. He says it's not to be that way with you, and it is. Once you join, whether you've taken a benefit or not, you employment under them is a benefit. You've signed up for their welfare system, and it's a snare. It's not, you, it doesn't, David didn't say what should have been for your welfare could be like a snare. He says it is a snare. You are snared. You are trapped. You join the army, you can't quit because you don't like what the sergeant told you to do. You can't say, well, I'm quitting, Sarge, because I don't like you. You're demanding too much for me. I'm not going to do all them push-ups. I'm quitting. You can't do that. You're bound. If Jesus said make your yeses yes and your noes no, he certainly wants you to make your oaths and swearing true. This doesn't mean you can't be free. You just have to use the tactics that Christ used, and they will cast you out. But you're not coming out of their ways. You're just committing fraud. You don't want to be committing fraud. You don't want to be changing your name and says, well, I'm a new man in Christ because I changed my name. You're not that new. You need to honor your commitments. You need to be friends with the unrighteous mammon, so that you will be suitable for more righteous habitations. We'll talk about what that means when we come back. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So we're going to take a look at a few legal maxims that came up. I won't read them in the Latin. That might be a little bit too much to give you the Latin version of some of these maxims. But basically, he who receives the advantage ought also to suffer the burden. This is a ancient maxim, goes back way back, and it's applied all kinds of ways. You know, like if somebody has a contract and they receive the use of property or whatever it is, they'll use that to say, well, now wait a minute, you did get the advantage. You didn't take advantage of it, but you had control. So therefore, yeah, you've got to pay the burden of that. It's like these guys who, you know, they say they loaned me money and it was a fraud what they loaned me, because they didn't actually loan me anything. They just gave me credit. And I said, well, what'd you do with the money? Well, I bought a house with it. Well, did you live in the house? Yeah. And so now you say you don't have to pay the loan back because they didn't ever loan you anything, but you got the house. You got the benefit. Somebody built that house. Somebody actually physically built that house. They are worthy of their hire. Now, they technically have been paid, but there's a value there, and you're getting the use of the value, the advantage of the house. So it doesn't really matter what the bank did as far as your obligation. You still owe somebody. And you sign these agreements, you got to pay it. Now, yeah, you can work on them straightening out their act, but you shouldn't have gone to a bank anyway. And if you had been a Christian, a real Christian, not, you know, your modern Christian, but a real Christian, you would have gone to your congregation for the loan. And they would have already had a credit union set up. And their credit union might even been backed somewhat by substance. And because you could do that. There are things you could do that. And your credit unions, they can forgive loans. They can forgive debts. And they can't make a profit off of any interest that they charge. So they're not really charging usury, because the head of a, by the way, seven men are usually the leaders of a credit union. That's traditionally, you can go back ancient times, seven men. They pick seven men. They can't receive a salary. They don't get dividends. They don't get profit sharing. They don't get any of that. It's not for money that they've organized this. It's to help you. You can take all your bank loans and move them over to a credit union, and the credit union can forgive the debt. You know, they have to do it within reason, because they have a responsibility to all the other members. So don't think that this is some way to get out of debt. But you can have a credit union can be a far more benevolent if you get yourself into financial trouble. And as a matter of fact, if they're properly organized, they're going to keep you out of financial trouble, which you're probably already in to begin with, and they can help you move away from that. But you have to have a credit union established with the spirit of the first century church, like the seven men they pick. You know, why do you think Stephen was one of the first martyrs? Follow the money. That's what he was doing. You know, the tables he was supposed to wait on, that's the same word for bank. It's translated bank in the same Bible. That they were the waiting on the table. They were doing the banking for the daily ministration to make sure that funds got to where they needed to go, even if it was to Syria, because there was a famine there. They were the faith emergency ministry auxiliary bankers. And they could help out. So if there was money needed somewhere right away, they could send it there. And then, you know, because that they had access to the way of moving those funds around, which was very complex at that time in Rome. I mean, Ephesus was a bank, you know, but it was actually a bank for profit. The seven men chosen by the people who trusted those men, they were creating something like a credit union to help with the daily administration. The daily administration was funded by the contributions of the people through free will offerings. We call it charity today. It wasn't like the governments of the Gentiles who exercised authority. Somebody just asked a question I saw or made a comment because of the fact that the church is defined as one form of government. And he makes a comment about, you know, the, you know, art and legal definition. He says, so where do you get that definition? Well, actually, you know, those words may come out of a legal dictionary, but that's what Christ is saying. I appoint unto you a kingdom, a government. It's not to be like the other governments, not their form. You know, the governments of the Gentiles. It's to have the form where the leaders don't exercise authority. In other words, the leaders are titular. Christ was establishing a republic, but a republic is established by the people who live by faith, hope, and charity, and operate a government so that the leaders can be titular in name only. They're not exercising authority. The authority remains with you. You remain free. You just don't have these concepts down because you all went to public school or because you think you already know and you don't have to know anymore. It's really very simple. I mean, even the early church, by historians like Edward Gibbons, who wrote back in the 1700s, very popular, you know, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, very popular in America at the time of the American Revolution. He said the church was a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. The church. Why? Because it had titular leaders. They couldn't exercise authority one over the other. They were leaders, but in name only. They didn't force taxes. They received free contributions. That's a different form of government. You don't think it is because you think church is where I go to feel good, get my ears tickled, you know, and told that I'm saved because I thought a thought. Crazy, isn't it? Just crazy. But that's what you've been doing. So anyway, well, let's take a look at some more of these maxims. The right of the creditor can neither be taken away nor diminished by the agreements amongst the debtors. So if your fathers sold you into debt, and you were born and they went down and registered you as collateral for the debt, which Christians were getting into trouble because they wouldn't do that under Marcus Aurelius because they had their own private religion. They didn't need the benefits, so therefore they didn't put their children under debt. The reality is you can't just change your name and defraud the creditors. Your father sold you into debt. Now, there is a way around that, but it has to be in righteousness. And it's going to cost you. And first thing it's going to cost you is your foolish ideas. You can't get into heaven with foolish ideas, selfish ideas. There is no selfishness allowed in the kingdom of God. It is a place of unselfishness. It is a place of righteousness. But this was, you know, this idea that you just don't get out of debt because of revolution. This was true at the time of the American Revolution or Rebellion. Because they still owed the debts that they owed. They were small then, even after they won the war. And they had to pay that back. And there's a whole story there. I mean, there are tax dollars that still go to the Queen of England. So even though all persons shall have liberty to renounce those privileges which have been conferred for their benefit, they cannot waive the debt or rob the creditor. You see, it's very simple. That's just righteous. Now, you may not want to think that. You want to think, well, they defrauded me. No, they didn't. They published everything they were going to do. You just were too lazy to read it. Your fathers were too lazy to read it. And you were slothful. And the Bible tells us that slothful should be under tribute. So you should be under tribute. Now, if you repent, if you turn around and start doing what Christ said, there's hope. But if you don't want to do what Christ said, if you just want to play church, not realize the church is another form of government appointed by Christ, to help set you free by following the real Christ, then you're on your own. Robbing the creditor is not righteous. That is why the Israelites could not just leave Egypt. Moses didn't say, oh, heck with that tally of brick stuff. Everybody fill out these sovereignty papers and we'll just head out of Egypt right now. No, he didn't say that. He said, pay your tally of bricks, but start learning what it meant to take care of yourselves. And I explained this before, is that I actually just told it to somebody last night again. I get all these calls. Join the network. Don't keep calling me. I got enough work to do trying to help those ministers that I serve. Go join the network. That's the pattern. Start working with others. Start helping others. You're not going to get this until God wakes you up. And God's not going to wake you up unless you start serving others. Because that's how you draw near. That service is your sacrifice. And that sacrifice draws you near God. That's why they use a word in Hebrew that means to draw near, to say the word sacrifice, which is the word charity. Because charity is sacrifice. You see, this is the way it works. You want to be free, start serving others. Start. You want a life more abundant, start laying down the life that God gives you. If you don't, if you just save it up and do nothing with it, he's going to take it away from you and he's going to give it to another. He tells you that. He explains that in his parables. Figure it out. Your bondage began way before you were born. We're all in bondage. Everywhere in the world, these people are in bondage. Now, there are amazingly a lot of people that have never been in this bondage, but it doesn't mean that they're in the kingdom. They need to show the character of the kingdom. And I tell you, when you do that, you begin to get access to a spiritual realm where there is real power, and you will need the power and the miracles of that realm to get through the days ahead. I was explaining to the person who was concerned about rapture and all this stuff. I says, now look, you know, they talk about this tribulation, this torment. Everybody puts this together, that the wrath of God and brings this torment. And the Lamb and its holy angels are there. Why? Because they're sadists and they want to see you tormented. The word for torment is the same word for testing gold. They're there because there's a test. They're testing the inclination of your heart and spirit. Are you willing to face adversity and continue on the road of faith, hope, and charity? Most people don't want to be on the road of faith, hope, and charity at all. They just go to church on the weekend to make them feel good. Or that, you know, like, my church is really knows the truth and your church is a bunch of idiots. You know, it's just pride, proud and arrogant. Now, they don't all speak like that. That's my mocking tone. But the reality is that's the spirit that you see. I see it with people who says, well, you know, I'm willing to let you have your foolish ideas, but I know that we really should be doing it this way. Well, that's just kind of a catty way of saying it the other way. You know, you're still saying it. You're still condemning other people with your self-righteous attitude. And they pick up on it. Now, I know a lot of people think I got a kind of self-righteous attitude, but, you know, I'm a little meaner on the radio than I am in real life. I'm kind of nice in real life. I'm making jokes all the time. But this is really not a joke. This, your life and your soul is at stake here. Christ laid down a real path to take. You know, waivers of constitutional rights not only must be voluntary, this is another one of these quotes, but it must be knowing, intelligent acts done with sufficient awareness of the relevant circumstances and likely consequences. So, you know, waiving of constitutional rights is possible. You know, that's Supreme Court in Brady versus United States. But it has to be done. They won't believe that it's true unless you do it wisely. Now, there are several other factors that must be in place. And most of you are not willing to take those factors into consideration. You just want what you want now, which is what got you into trouble and got your fathers into trouble. And so you haven't come out of anything. You're just following, you know, you're just running off this way. You know, I've herded rain sheep and I've herded farm sheep. And farm sheep just think they know where they ought to go, and they go running off. And I probably fed a lot of coyotes with them over the years. But you need to know how to do it like Christ. And a lot of you don't. You're not coming into the kingdom. You're just rebelling. You know, the agreements founded upon an immoral consideration are not to be observed. You know, I just heard somebody talking in the news about what Martin Luther King said about all just laws we are to obey. It's only the unjust laws that we are not to obey. Well, actually, the fact is sometimes, you know, I mean, what's a just law? What's an unjust law? This is the problem. You have to decipher that. And there's a lot of foolish rhetoric going out there that don't know just laws according to who. Because, you know, according to God, the slothful should be under tribute. You say, well, it's not just because you put us under tribute. No, you put yourselves under tribute because you were greedy for gain. Because you wanted a ruler who could exercise authority so that you could have free education. Or free health care or whatever it is you wanted free. And so now you're trapped in the net you laid for your neighbor. And you're complaining. Or your father's laid. I don't know. Your grandfather's laid. Somebody was just talking on the network about his grandfather. He actually has gone back and found when the grandfather took their allodial title and made it a surety for debt. And he's got all the paperwork. He sees it. My gosh, granddad, what were you thinking? But he actually sees what had happened. Well, the land is now surety for debt still. And the debt's much higher. And it reaches not just in the state government all the way to the federal government because the states are in debt. And the federal government's in debt to somebody else. You want all that to go away because you change your name? Your body is made out of land. From dust you come, to dust you shall return. It's just living, breathing land. You can pledge yourself a surety for debt. You can pledge your children a surety for debt. Done deal. And nothing can save you but a miracle. If you want a miracle, here's a miracle. Start living like Christ. Living by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Come to serve. To sacrifice yourself willingly out of love for others and love of righteousness and love of God. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to be saved. Now, you're not going to be very good at it at first, and you can do this a little bit at a time, but practice makes perfect. And, of course, they tell you, you know, perfect yourself. You know, seek that perfection in Christ. You've been doing the covetous practices for decades, and now you're merchandise. And now you want to come out because you changed your name. No, you have to change your ways. You have to come together in service, humbly in service. Don't be so arrogant and say, oh, well, they're just this, that, and the other thing, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. I love Jesus, and he has set me free. Well, then why don't I see the fruits of Jesus in what you're doing? Because I don't see them. I see a lot of guys just running around rebelling. Easy, quick to temper, quick to anger. Although some of them are not. Some of them are very soft-spoken and sweet and everything. And God bless you and all that sort of thing. But it's all front. That's not the fruits. You know, I mean, you see all these buds on the tree when it's fruit time is coming. Most of them don't make it. They're hollow. They don't develop apples. But some do. And that's what we're looking for. By their fruits you shall know them. Not by their claims. But it needs to be in righteousness. And realize that if I follow what Christ said to follow, come back to my Father's house to serve, He will set me free. I cannot set myself free with ideas. I cannot set myself free with paperwork. I cannot set myself free with changing my name, wearing a prayer shawl, following some physical tradition. I need to let the Spirit in. And the Spirit will only come in and draw. You will draw near it when you sacrifice. And again, you see the word sacrifice in the Old Testament. But you see the word charity in the New Testament. Paul even says it's the greatest of these things is charity. Because if you don't have that, you have nothing. And that same word charity is often translated love. But you cannot love your neighbor from the pew. Love is not a thought. It's not an emotion. Love is an action word. The first Christians were mostly citizens of Judea at that time, and you could sign up for any system of Corban throughout the Roman Empire. Judea was already doing this. They were going all over the Roman Empire signing up people for the treasury at Judea, which the funds that went into there were ministered locally by local synagogues. Through a whole system of finances and welfare. And they had ID to prove whether or not you were a part of that system. If you were a part of that system, you were registered with that system. And you often did that with baptism. John the Baptist had a baptism that operated. He says they asked him how it operated. They knew about baptism because they had been baptizing since Sinai. They knew about the Jewish baptism because even Herod was baptizing people into his social welfare scheme. But John the Baptist was baptizing, and they said, well, how does this work? And he says, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. Faith, hope, and charity. Sacrifice. Willing. Free will offerings. Free will sacrifice. Free will charity. That's how it works. If you're not doing that, you're not following John the Baptist, you're not following Moses, you're not following Christ, you're not following Abraham, you're playing religion. If you're not caring about your neighbor and the small children of, you know, the least of these of Christ, then you don't have faith in Christ. You're not following Christ. You're just playing a head game. That's why you need to gather together. You don't want to gather together with us? Find somebody. But gather together to serve, not to find somebody who will make you feel righteous. Gather with somebody who will say to you when you're not righteous, you're not righteous. You're selfish. Because he loves you enough to rebuke you and say, you're not measuring up. You're not doing what Christ said. You're not moving in the Spirit. I don't see it. Well, there was a big hoopla the other day because Mayor Giuliani, who, you know, I don't really trust to begin with, said something about the President of the United States not loving this country, and everybody gets all worked up and wide-eyed about that. But, you know, that's not going to change anything. Do you love Christ? Where are the fruits of that love? Until then, peace on your house anyway. And may God be with you someday. God bless.